Thank you. God bless you, and good evening. Today, I'm speaking from the Gospel of Mark 16, verses 1 to 8. My text is not on the overhead, so I invite you to open your Bible and follow along as I read Mark 16, verses 1 to 8. The theme of the message is Death Undone. Mark 16, verse 1 to 8. When the Sabbath had passed, Mary, the Magdalene, and Mary of James, and Salome bought spices in order that they might come and anoint Jesus, that is, the body of Jesus. This is a funeral rite. In verse 2, very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb after the sun had risen. And they said to each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the door of the tomb for us?" And looking up, they beheld that the stone had already been rolled away, for it was very large. And going into the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right, dressed in a white robe, and they were astounded. But he said to them, "Do not be astounded. You seek Jesus, the Nazarene, the crucified one. He has been raised. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Verse 7. "But go and say to his disciples and to Peter, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he said to you." But they went out and fled the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had taken hold of them. And they did not say anything to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate your life. We thank you for your death on the cross for our sins. And we celebrate your resurrection from the dead. Lord, as we today look into this short story of these three women who came to your tomb to anoint you with oil and found it empty. Lord, as we look into this story, I ask that the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ would work in every heart and every mind. The life-giving Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him on his throne above all powers and principalities, thrones and dominions and every name that is named, this same power would work deeply in every heart, even in the bodies of those who need healing. So, Lord, I pray, anoint our ears, anoint my lips, open our hearts to hear, our eyes to see, and bless us. Give us your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. The story begins with a funeral, verses 1 to 2. A disciple named Joseph buried Jesus on Good Friday. That story is right above this one in Mark 15, verses 42 to 47. Jesus had to be buried on before the Sabbath began, because no one was supposed to do work on the Sabbath. So Jesus is buried, then the Sabbath is passed, and the funeral continues on Sunday morning after the Sabbath. I read again verse 1. And when the Sabbath had passed, Mary the Magdalene and Mary of James and Salome brought spices in order that they might come and anoint him. These three women had witnessed the death of Jesus on the cross. One or two of them had witnessed his burial in verse 47. And now the three of them come to anoint the body of Jesus with spices. So the funeral is not over yet. The funeral is still going on. These are just three of the many women who had come out of seclusion to follow Jesus on the road. The world was certainly changing. Women were not supposed to even be seen in public, hardly. And if they did go out, they had to wrap themselves up like dumplings. But these women followed Jesus with a band of homeless men all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem. They listened to his teaching and they shared the dream and the hope of a new world, of the kingdom of heaven come to earth. A world without hunger, a world without fear, a world without injustice, a world without prejudice, a world without discrimination against women, a world without sexual harassment and sexual violence and abuse and pornography and prostitution. But now the dream is over. All hope was crucified on Good Friday, nailed to the cross with Jesus. So these three women are attending a funeral. It's a dead end, or so it seems, but that is not the last chapter. The story continues with a stone, verses 3 to 4. On the way to the tomb, the three women kept saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone away from the door of the tomb for us?" Now, this is a challenge. Now, how do we know this story is true? Well, in the first place, if this story had been made up, men would have been the first to witness the resurrection of Jesus, not women, because women were not to be believed. They were not taken seriously. They were treated like second class. I can also believe this story because it seems just like women, at least some women, to think of everything, to make all the preparations, to go shopping for the spices, but not to think about the stone until they're halfway to the cemetery. Tombs were caves cut into rock. They were sealed, shut with a huge and heavy disc of stone. Now, it's easy to put the stone in place because it's mounted on an inclined plane. It's a slope. There's a groove cut here, and it slopes down. And so all you need to do is give it a little push, and it rolls in. Joseph of Arimathea had single-handedly put the stone in place in the story at the end of Mark 15. But it takes special equipment or a number of strong men to roll the stone up again and to open the door of the tomb. Who will roll away the stone? The immovable stone speaks to me of the finality of death. Life rolls downhill to its final resting place. Death is not easily reversed. Who will roll away the stone? Without the resurrection of Jesus, there is no answer. Death is final. But for the disciples of Jesus, that question and a thousand other questions become irrelevant. Verse 4, "And looking up, they beheld, that the stone had already been rolled away, for it was very large. And so they were worried about nothing. They need not have bothered about the stone. In Matthew 27, verse 2, an angel rolled it back and sat on it as if to taunt death. It reminds me of Mary and Pippin sitting on the ruins of Isengard in The Lord of the Rings. Who will roll away the stone? What stone are you struggling with today? What impossible situation? What buried dream? And the moral of the story before us is simple. Don't be bothered about the stone. It's taken care of. Death is undone. I quote 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 to 58. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 to 58. So this is one funeral that didn't happen. Jesus spoiled another one. Jesus had spoiled more than one funeral during his ministry by raising people from the dead, and now he spoiled his own. So first, we have a funeral, second, a stone, and third, the story continues with a message from the empty tomb. In verse 5, and going into the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right, dressed in a white robe, and they were astounded. But he said to them, now the angel says three things. First, a word about the past. Jesus was crucified. Verse 6, do not be astounded. You seek Jesus the Nazarene, the crucified one. And Luke 24, verse 5, the angel in the tomb says, why do you look for the living among the dead? And so I ask you, are you looking for life in all the wrong places? Are you rummaging around a cemetery of dead things, broken dreams, sins of the past, and failures of the past? A psychiatrist once said, I could dismiss half of my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of their forgiveness. I could dismiss half of my patients tomorrow if only they could be assured of their forgiveness. The resurrection of Jesus assures you of God's forgiveness. It was one of the prayers that Jesus prayed while dying on the cross. Father, forgive them. And the resurrection of Jesus confirms that this prayer has been answered. God forgives you. And so get out of the graveyard of your past. Jesus is not there. He is alive. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. So that's the word about the past. Jesus was crucified, but he's no longer there in the tomb. Second, the angel speaks a word about the present. Also, verse 6, he has been raised. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Now, this is news. Caesar, the king of the Roman Empire, has not been able to silence the carpenter of Galilee. The sentence of death handed down by Pilate and by the Supreme Court of Israel has been reversed, overturned by the Supreme Court of Heaven. Even after the execution, it wasn't too late. This is not checkmate. This is not a dead end. Death is undone. The dream is not over. It's just about to begin. And then third, the angel speaks a word about the future. Verse 17, I'll see you in Galilee. Go, say to his disciples and to Peter, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he said to you. It's a message for all the disciples, but the angel singles out Peter, who denied Jesus three times and carries an eternity of guilt on his chest. Say to Peter, he still has a place in the inner circle of the disciples of Jesus. Say to Peter, he has a second chance to become the solid rock that he was meant to be, that he was called to be by Jesus. Do you need a second chance today? The resurrection of Jesus guarantees it. And a third chance, and a fourth one too. As many as you need, as long as you keep on believing, as long as you keep on trying again and again. Say to Peter and all my disciples, go back to Galilee, make a new start, back in the old, ordinary, familiar place. Go back to Galilee. Go back to the place where Jesus first proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God. Go back to the place where Jesus turns water into wine, where Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners, where Jesus heals on the Sabbath and casts out demons too, where Jesus stands up to the bigotry of the self-righteous and the religious. Go back to Galilee, where sinners are still waiting and seeking, where lepers are still longing for cleansing, where the hungry are still hoping for another picnic on the beach. The message from the empty tomb is that the dream still lives and the dream comes true. The kingdom of heaven is not a fable. It's not a fantasy. It's real. It is here today because of Jesus. And it changes everything. And it gives everyone a new beginning and a new start, no matter the past. Jesus goes before us into the real world where life must be lived and love must be given at great risk. At the risk of rejection, at the risk of ridicule, at the risk of persecution, at the risk of martyrdom. A college student shocked her Christian professor by saying, and I quote, "I love studying other religions because they teach you how to live. This is different from Christianity, which is about going to heaven when you die." For many people, that's all there is to it. It's just a ticket to heaven, and nothing changes on earth. The Nazis of Germany used to say, "Jesus built for heaven, Hitler built for Germany." And they also said, "Heaven is for sparrows and Christians, but the earth is ours." And of course, that's a caricature of Christianity, but many Christians have bought into it. Pie in the sky, into sweet, sweet by and by. But what difference does the gospel make? What difference does the kingdom of heaven make in my ordinary day-to-day situation? So the message of the empty tomb is, I'll see you in Galilee. Go back to the ordinary, the old and familiar, and find Jesus there. Meet Jesus there. Heaven is not only for sparrows and Christians, and the earth is not only for Nazis. The message from the empty tomb says no, both heaven and earth are ours. The resurrection is not only about life after death, it is also, and first of all, about living before death. Many Christians are dead while they live. Many people are already like walking dead people. No life, no joy, no peace. The resurrection is about how to live here and now in this real, down-to-earth, ordinary world that is reeking and reeling in the bondage of sin and death and decay. The message from the empty tomb is not see you in heaven, you blockhead, but see you in Galilee. And finally, the story ends with a different kind of fear. Verse 8. They went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now they're really scared. Now they've really got something to be afraid of. You know, the Gospel of Mark actually ends right here. The original Greek text, the oldest manuscript, ends right there. Now, I'm not saying the rest of what we have in our Bible is not inspired. I believe it is. But there is a Gospel of Mark in ancient history that ended right here. And it has a very interesting effect. And I think we need to discover it, feel it, and embrace it. And then you can go read the long ending of Mark and embrace that too. The fear of death has been replaced with a new and greater fear, the fear of life. Real life. They're afraid because the life Jesus lived and taught is now fully vindicated, and that means they can live that life too, if they dare. They're afraid because now they can become for others what Jesus was and is for them, if they dare. They're afraid because now they must choose to hope again. They must choose to believe again for a better future in the face of everything that screams the opposite. They're afraid because suddenly this is not the funeral they came for. This is the revolution that they're not quite ready for. And so they run away from the tomb. Amazed. Afraid. Now they're really scared. It's a different kind of fear. Not the fear of death, but the fear of life, of real life, of the real possibilities of the resurrection of Jesus. That will challenge our complacency, our mediocrity, our sloth, our sluggishness, our selfishness, our laziness. And that will call out everything call out from us everything that we can possibly give. We all know how to act in a funeral. You put on a long face. You speak in hushed tones. You sit down, you eat some peanuts. You walk around the casket, view the body, greet the relatives. Yes, we all know how to act in a funeral. But a resurrection? These women weren't prepared. Because it's not just a resurrection, folks. It's a revolution. A real revolution. A revolution against death. The greatest revolution in the history of creation. It's a revolution of life. It's a revolution that will cause you and call you to fight against the evil inside your own heart, against the doubts, against the unbelief, against the despair. You know, despair is easy. There's nothing easier than despair. It's so easy. And there's a certain sweetness about it. That you're going to wallow around in it and roll around in it and use it as an excuse not to do anything. But the resurrection says there is no excuse for despair. There is no room for despair. Get back to Galilee and go and find Jesus there. And carry on the work of the kingdom of God that he started, because he is alive. And he's still working, and he will complete what he started. But he needs you. He needs you. Your love, your faith, your sacrifice, your endurance, your perseverance. As I said, the original Gospel of Matthew ends here, leaving us to face our own fears and to enter into the resurrection story for ourselves, if we dare. So what are you afraid of? And what's holding you back? I close with four invitations to respond and pray. First, are you facing a dead end, a no-through street? There is no such thing as a dead end for a disciple of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is the end of all dead ends. The resurrection turns every dead end into a new beginning. Even death itself is a new beginning. The first time I was arrested, it was in the cemetery of my hometown called Eunice. And there's something very interesting about this cemetery. You see the sign, dead end. It's a joke. It's not even a dead end. You can, if I had the whole picture there, you can turn right and you can turn left. It's a town joke. And not many people get it. But I get it. There are no dead ends for a disciple of Jesus. I was arrested right there. You know, a little bit to the right. I'll show you the exact spot. Right about here, there's another street going there. You see the car. That's where I was the first time I was arrested for possession of drugs, illegal substances. And it felt like a dead end to be, but it wasn't. It was the beginning of a new beginning. And so, are you facing a dead end today? I'd like our brother on the keyboard just for a moment, and before I go to the next invitation, would you close your eyes and pray? Lord, I pray for those today who have come what seems like the end of their rope, and need the courage and the faith to start over, to make a new beginning. Your head bowed, your eyes closed. If that's you, I'd like you to lift your hand today. You in a dead-end situation, and you want to make a new start with Jesus. Would you lift your hand to the Lord? Yes, brother, bless you. Put it down. Thank you. Anyone else? And we'll pray for you a little bit later on. It seems like a dead end, and humanly speaking, it probably is, but it's not checkmate. There's another move. God always has another move. He can never be cornered. He can never be trapped. If you feel trapped today and you want to find a way that God has prepared for you, I'll just give one more opportunity. Would you lift your hand to the Lord? Okay, would you look at the overhead again? Secondly, are you struggling with a stone? The resurrection makes the stone, that question, who will roll the stone away? The resurrection makes that question irrelevant. It's already taken care of. Sometimes we spend days, months, and years worrying about things that God has already taken care of. It's just a matter of time. Just wait, put it in His hands, and see that stone in the light of the resurrection. And the third invitation, do you need a second chance? Like Peter, who had denied Jesus three times, but the angel singles him out, say to Peter, I'll go before you to Galilee. The resurrection guarantees you a second chance. Do you want it? Say to Peter, means you. Jesus says to you, I'll see you in Galilee. So again, bow your heads, close your eyes. I want to give an opportunity. Those who need a second chance today and you're willing to take it, would you lift up your hand? A third chance, a fourth chance, would you lift up your hand if that's you? Yes, bless you. In the name of Jesus, anyone else? Yes, brother, bless you. You can put your hand down. In a moment, I will ask all those who raised their hands to come forward, and we'll just stand here and pray together, because I'm one of you. I can raise my hand for every one of these points. And the last one, where is your Galilee? The place in the life you must fully live before you die. It might be a cold and empty house after a painful bereavement. An old, familiar place where there are no avenues to power, to fame, to glory. Just an ordinary place, Galilee. Where is your Galilee? I'd like you to lift up your eyes just for a moment and look at me. I want to tell you a story, actually. I'm going to read it. This is a letter from one of my students. And she wrote this a few days after I had lectured on this text, on Mark 16, 1-8, the resurrection of Jesus. And this is what she wrote. She's from Myanmar. After taking a few of my courses and before completing the last one, oh, I'm sorry, that's not the quote. The quote is right here. First of all, I would like to apologize that I didn't show up for class yesterday. Second, I would like to thank you for being my teacher. I know this is part of God's plan. Third, I would like to say goodbye. I'm going back to my Galilee. Before I made this decision, I was struggling with myself. I wanted to be somebody. Have a bright future. Why should I go back to my Galilee? But then one morning during my devotion, God spoke to me from Jeremiah 45. That's a text about Baruch the scribe who sought great things for himself, but Jeremiah told him, forget it. And she continues, my tears flowed out. Yes, it's true. I wanted to be somebody like Benny Hinn or Billy Graham. I wanted to be a famous preacher. Instead of glorifying God, I wanted to glorify myself. What a shame. I really want and need a second chance. I have failed him so many times. I can't even count the chances he has given me. And now I have made up my mind not to fail him again. The fire that was going out in my heart is burning once again, and although I would like to continue your class, it's time to say goodbye. I never saw her again. She's in Galilee. She's in Myanmar. Her Galilee. She didn't even complete her assignments. She didn't even take her exam. She took a failing grade. She left. I wish all my students would fail their classes in that way. She got an F from me, but she got an A from God. Because she took the gospel seriously. It wasn't just head knowledge. It wasn't just information. It went into her heart. And she acted on it. It took a lot of courage. Because you see, the resurrection really is a revolution. And it will cost you to sacrifice and to give everything. And so I ask you again to bow your head and close your eyes and answer the question, where is your Galilee? Where is your Galilee? It may be a dream that has died, a vision that you have lost hope, you have lost sight of it, you have given up on it, you've given up hope. It may be a project, it may be a person, it may be a family, it may be an individual that you need to go back to and embrace and reconcile and invest and give yourself. Galilee, sinners, lepers, lonely people, hurting people, sick and dying people, demon-possessed people. Ordinary place, ordinary people, hurting people. Jesus says, I'll see you in Galilee. And so I ask you, where is your Galilee? Would you stand to your feet? And those who want to respond to the message in prayer, I want you to come forward. And then brother on the guitar, can you come and lead us in a worship song? Come, don't wait for the musician, the singer, the worship leader, just come and stand in the presence of the Lord and receive from His hand the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance that He offers to you. Dream again, live again, embrace life that is truly life, the resurrection power and life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the power to begin, to make a new start, a fresh start. Dream again. Come, others, you lifted your hand. Come now, don't wait. Come to the cross. Come to the empty tomb. Come to the garden where Jesus rose again from the dead. And linger here for a moment and pray. Let's worship the Lord as we sing together. Those of you who want to join us for this moment of prayer, please come.